Turn your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 20. As Martin reminds us in the reading of the scriptures tonight, this is a parable of Jesus. And to get in his context, we need to go into chapter 19. I'm not quite sure why those who divided the scriptures up as they did decided to put chapter 20 here, because it's a continuation of what Peter and previous comments in chapter 19 speak of. The Lord Jesus has been speaking to the scribes and to the Pharisees. And we read that in verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him. Chapter 19, verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and said unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And the Lord Jesus speaks on Moses' reaction to why divorce was permitted there in Israel. And the chapter goes on, and a rich young man comes to him, probably a scribe or a Pharisee, and he had great wealth, and he wanted to know how he could inherit eternal life. And he said to the Lord Jesus in verse 17, said to him, verse 16, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. And then, as you know, the conversation develops, and Jesus says to him, to inherit eternal life, sell all that you have, all your possessions, give away to the poor. And the young man went away exceedingly sad, because he was a wealthy man. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, says verse 25, saying, who then can be saved? Because in their minds, if you are rich, you are blessed by God, surely you are entering into the kingdom of heaven. And so they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? By God's grace, anyone can be saved. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And this is really the crux of the argument from verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? You see Peter, can't you? You stand there. We've given up everything, Lord, to follow you. What is in it for us? That's what's behind that statement. What is in it for me? What am I going to gain by giving up all I have to follow you? There's a sense of pride here and a sense of arrogance. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones. That's a gracious answer to these men. Judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that forsaketh house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And then we have chapter 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven, so because of what's preceded this, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. Now, this is a very common scene. This was the procedure to employ men in the fields in those days. But even today, remember in Jordan last year, I saw some men standing on a street corner and I spoke to George, who some of you know, our guide. What are they doing? He said, they're waiting for work. They're waiting for someone to employ them to work in a building or in their fields, in their vineyard, whatever. And so this is a common scene even today in the Middle East. Even in this country, I've seen this in Liverpool. Men standing on the street corner, and all of a sudden all the vans will pull up, and they pick some people out, and they will set them to work on a daily basis. So we can see that even in our own country, even today. And this householder is unusual because he himself goes out. In verse 8, we're told that the lord of the vineyard said unto his steward. So he had someone who managed his estate. He had someone who cared for the daily running of that estate. But this owner, he goes out himself. And he goes out early in the morning. He's not a sluggard. He's one who's active. He wants to see his business prosper. And he goes out himself into the marketplace where these men are standing, waiting to be employed. So this man sets a godly example. He's up early. He's about his business. He goes early in the morning, probably about 6 a.m. That's when the day started for most of these people. And when he goes to the marketplace, he finds some men there standing. And in verse 2, and when he had agreed with them, with the laborers, for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Now that word there, agreed, is an important word. They were approached by this good man, and they agreed terms, hours and conditions. In Sri Lanka, if you go to the marketplace to employ someone, part of the condition is that you'll pay them a day's wage and you pay them at the end of the day, because that man needs that money to feed his family, to put bread on the table. But also, you are to provide that man with food at lunchtime. That's part of their system. So it's quite strange for us Westerners to go there and these men sitting down, you employ them to work on your building or your property, and you feed them. That's part of the agreement. So these men here, in verse 2, they came to an arrangement with the good man of the house, of the estate, and they agreed terms. And these terms were set, and they were to be honoured, naturally. They agreed for a penny a day. That's a fair wage for a labourer in the fields. So he's not cheating them. He's giving them a fair wage for a fair day's work. And he sends them into his vineyard. So this is at 6 a.m. in the morning that these men are sent into the vineyard. And he went about the third hour and saw others standing. So it's about 9 o'clock in the morning. And these others are standing and they're idle in the marketplace. So these men have been employed. The good man goes back to the marketplace again, sees more men. He employs them. Go to my vineyard and to work there. They were standing idle. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard. This is the difference. And whatsoever is right, I will give you. So the first group of men, they're in a contract. The second group of men, they are told, whatever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. And again, he went out about the 6th hour, that's about midday, and about the 9th hour, that's about 3 p.m, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? So he's gone out the 11th hour, which is about 5 p.m. So their days are 12-hour days, 6 till 6. So the 11th hour, he goes into the marketplace and employs others to work in his vineyard. And again, he says to them, those who are standing by, why are you standing idle? And saith unto them, why stand ye here all day idle? These men were hopeful that someone would come and employ them. Notice they're keen to work, but they're standing. And they've been standing there all day. Probably ashamed to go home with no bread for the family. And many people today live on that system. Day-to-day labour, bread on the table. No work, no food. We're truly blessed, aren't we? As a nation. But if we don't work, we have a state who will give us money to support us and to sustain us. That system does not exist here. It does not exist in many parts of Asia, even today. So as a nation, through our Christian forebears, that system was set up by God's goodness to this nation. So why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto him, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So they're going to work for 1 hour, end of the day, and the good man says, whatever so right, that you shall receive. So at the end of the day, the good man sends his steward, verse 8. So when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the labourers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. Several times here the word idle is mentioned. In verse 3, in verse 6, is mentioned twice. Idle. And we're not speaking here now about our daily labour, our employment. I want to speak about spiritual idleness. Spiritual idleness. We just sung a hymn. You know, we're sleepy. I smiled at myself and I read that line. We're sleepy. You know, we're sluggards. And the Lord Jesus would come to us tonight and say, why stand ye here idle? What are you doing for the kingdom of God? And that's the challenge of this passage, I really believe. Spiritual idleness. Why aren't we active in the kingdom of heaven? Why are we idle? Why are we lazy? And the Lord Jesus comes to us tonight and he asks that question. He comes and asks you, he asks me, why am I idle in the kingdom of God? Martin prayed just now. The harvest is ripe, but the labourers are few. That's been the case through generations, even more so in our generation. Where are the young men training for the ministry? Where are the young women, young men going onto the mission field? We become lazy, we become idle, we become complacent. And the Lord Jesus will come to us tonight and ask, why are you standing here all day idle? That's an important question for us to consider personally and to let the word of God challenge us. And as elders of the church, we have a responsibility to ascertain gifts of the members of this church and to give them work to do in the church. And by God's grace and God willing, this next few weeks we'll be meeting together as elders and discuss an evangelistic program. We're thinking of setting up a store in the market and other events we can seek to bring the gospel to our neighbours and to our friends here in Howsham. Are you willing? This is the question. Are you willing to stand in that marketplace and to proclaim your faith, to speak of a saviour, to speak of a love, to reach out to the lost? Because, dear friends, we're not bringing them into this church, are we? They're not coming through those doors. There's no droves of people, unbelievers coming in. We're seeing others from other churches coming amongst us. That's fine, but it's not what we desire, is it? We want to see the lost, those in darkness, those benighted by their sin. It involves labour. And the word for labour, often in the New Testament, means hard labour. It means one who gets calluses on his hands. He's sweating, exerting effort. One of the pictures of a labourer in the New Testament is of a man with a saw in a pit. One man above, one man below, and they're sawing the timber. It's just hard work. And are we prepared for that as a church? Why stand ye here all day long idle? I'm not pointing a finger, you notice this? I'm pointing at me. Why are we idle? Are we ashamed? Are we ashamed of this good master? Because this good master is full of grace. He goes to the marketplace and he employs his people. He didn't have to go to the marketplace. He doesn't need labourers because this master is God himself. And he's gracious and he goes to these men who are in need and he gives them work. Doesn't give them handouts. He gives them work. Gives them respect in their labour. Why do you stand here all day long idle? So are you prepared as a church to be involved in reaching out to the lost? That's the question I really believe the Lord laid upon my heart. He comes to you and he comes to me with that question. Are we prepared or are we going to be idle? Philip Laver spoke the other week. He mentioned a word and I said to him, that's a word we don't like to hear these days. He mentioned the word commitment. Commitment. Are we committed to this local church? The world outside is not committed. Doesn't matter what society you belong to, whether it's the bowling club, the tennis club, the women's institute, people do not want to commit, do not want to run a committee. It means I've got to be committed to it. I've got to be there. And we always want to be biblical, don't we? Don't we? We want to be biblical. And the Bible demands commitment of us. That's what the Bible demands. Commitment. Commitment to a local church. Commitment to a fellowship. Commitment to coming to the Lord's Day. Commitment to the prayer meeting. Commitment to evangelism. Commitment to personal evangelism. This is what God expects of us. We are not to be as the world. The old world has squeezed us. It's conformed us into its image. It should be the reverse. We should be conformed to the image of Christ. We should be squeezed into his mould, into his likeness. Praise God, he came from heaven, dear friends. He came from heaven to save us. He's a kind and a gracious master, full of grace, as we see here in this man, in this simple parable. He's a good housekeeper. He's a good household. He's a good master. He's one who's full of grace and mercy. The problem the first group of men had was simply this. They felt they had been cheated. And verse 9, when they came, that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. Unfair! That's not fair, hang on. We've been here all the day, 12 hours, labouring the heat and the dust. We've done 12 hours, and we receive a penny also. Unfair, unjust, they say. They began to murmur. They murmured, verse 11, and when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. They forgot that they were debtors to grace. He had no compulsion to go and employ those men, apart from his grace. My dear friends, God has no compulsion to save us but by his grace. Do we understand that? It's by grace we are saved, not by works. And these men in this first group here, they are dependent upon their works, what they have done, rather on the goodness and grace of this good man. Instead of saying, wow, this man is so gracious and kind, he's given them the same wage as us, if they could have, they would have snatched that penny out of their pockets and kept it for himself. They were selfish, self-centered people. And we can think that way about God sometimes. It's unfair. God is unfair. The way he's treating me. The problems, as we're thinking this morning, those breakers. Why is this happening to me? God is unfair. But God is not unfair. God is right and we are wrong. God is kind, God is merciful. And the problem was, because the good man made them equal with them, they were upset. And dear friends, we are all equal in the sight of God, whether we are Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, black or white. We're all equal in the sight of God. That's what the gospel does. It brings us down to that level playing field. We're all equal in his sight. So it's by grace we are saved, not by works. This good man is good. He's God, he's right, and he's just. He is a sovereign also in verse 15. He says to the men who complained, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own?" With my own? This is my own. You're becoming sovereign. You're saying to me, this is not right. This is unjust. We're right, you're wrong. We're the boss. You're the employee. We turned everything upside down, these men did. And this man here reminds them, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? He is the sovereign God of heaven and earth, of everything in it. He sustains all things. He does what is right in his eyes. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways and thoughts are higher than our ways and our thoughts. Because his wisdom is not the worldly wisdom. His wisdom is different. His wisdom is the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. He turns everything upside down. And as sinful human beings, quite frankly, we just can't cope with that. God is unjust, we say. But no, he is sovereign. Does he not have the right to do what he will? He owns us. If you're a Christian tonight, he owns you. He has brought you with a price. That price is his blood. We are not our own. We have been purchased. He is our master. So how dare we say he's unjust, he's unfair? He is our sovereign Lord. And times like this, when we go through difficulties, if we're thinking again this morning, we like Job, we bow before him in worship, in humble submission to his gracious, kind master. In verse 15 again, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? He said to these people, you have an evil eye. You're seeing things from the wrong perspective. But I am good. I am good. And God is good, isn't he? He's good to the just and to the unjust. He's pouring the sunshine upon us today. Yesterday, he blessed us with rain. God is good, isn't he? He gives us all that we need so that crops may grow. We need the rain, we need the sun. He blesses all nations the same. God is good. That's his character. That's who he is. God is good. And these men are saying, he's evil. They can only see evil. Is thine eye evil? Because I am good. God is wise. In verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen. Dear friend, do you want to be great in the kingdom of God? Do you want to be great in the church? Become small. That's what he's saying here. Become small. Become humble. Become a servant. Clean the toilets. Do the cleaning in the church. Just clean the driveway. Pick up all the weeds and the litter. Those unseen things. God sees that. Do you know that? Those unseen things. Become small in your own estimation. And do you know this? God will raise you up. He will raise you up. He'll bless you 100-fold. See, these men at the beginning here, they made an agreement. I suggest this to you. Do not make agreements with God. Because he will fulfill that agreement. To the letter. Their agreement was working to the law, to a contract. God will bless that contract. But if you come to him and he says, I will give you what is right, he will bless you abundantly. See, his wisdom is different to our thinking. His wisdom is totally beyond us sometimes, well, all the time for me. His wisdom is perfect. His way is right. So if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, become small. See, these men lived by the law. These men lived by what they did and what they didn't do. Those first group of men are described as Pharisees, really. And each of us, within us lurks a scribe or a Pharisee. They have questions. They come in amongst us. We've had some here. They come in amongst us and they're subtle. Sometimes not so subtle. And they're asking, they're probing. And do you do this? Do you do that? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? We need to beware of these people. God says, do you want to be saved by the law? Keep the law. But I'll tell you, he says, you will not succeed. But these men who come later in the day, I'll give you what is right. They are truly blessed people. So we need to be aware of that Pharisee inside us. He's there. He's always wanting to get out and to assert himself. We need to crush him. We need to subdue him with the word of God. So we see here that God is sovereign. We're his subjects. Here we see that God is good, but we are evil. God is wise, and we are foolish. As I've always intimated, this first group would represent the Jews, dear friends of the Jews, who were works orientated, and they tried to be saved by the works of the law. But the second group are the Gentiles, who the Lord has brought in through different hours of the day, different stages, different historical stages of the church. At 6 a.m., we think of the church there, and went out into Samaria and into Rome itself, and then went into Europe. And as missionaries were brought forward in latter days, many went in the midday and at 6 and at 9th, and even today at the 11th hour, still Gentiles are being called into the kingdom of God. And it's all of grace. It's God's grace that he raises up men and women to bring this good news to a needy and to a dying world. So this passage, for us, as the people here at Gordon Road, would call us out of our ease and out of our idleness. We need to seek God's face with much eagerness for that he would direct us in our future days. Notice also that we can apply this to our own lives and to the lives of one another, to the way the Lord works amongst his people. Church is full of all sorts of people. I happen to see young people here, and that's good. And I'd encourage the young people not to be idle in the gospel, to be zealous for the gospel. When the Lord commands you to do something, we do it with our heart and with our soul, and we be obedient to him. Because as this man says here in verse 13, those who argued with him, he says, friend, I do thee no wrong. And for a young person to follow Christ with all their heart and all their strength and all their soul will be a blessing to them. And they'll find that God will do them no wrong. He will bless them richly. And like these people here, they murmured and complained. And the good man says, friend, I do thee no wrong. We've kept the agreement. And dear friends, young people, God will bless you abundantly if you give your life to his service. Yes, I know you're busy. I know you have your businesses and your commitments. But give time to God's service, to his work, and to the ministry of God's word. Ask him to guide you and direct you in the way you should go. Ask him to show you a ministry you can be involved with. And he will say to you, friend, I do thee no wrong. You will not lose out. You'll be blessed 100-fold by his grace. Not that we do it for that purpose. We do it because he's a good master. We do it because of grace and because of our love for him. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. This word here, verse 13, friend, I do thee no wrong. It's an interesting phrase. Is anyone here tonight can say to me that God has done me wrong? I don't think there is. God has blessed me. God has kept me. God has preserved me. God has blessed me with so many good things. And we can say from our hearts, he has done me no wrong. But there are others who do say that God is wrong. Those who believe that the scriptures aren't true. Those who say that election, predestination, is not here in our Bibles. We find it from cover to cover that that doctrine, that truth is so clear and crystal. And we, our hackles rise up, don't they? I've got free choice. I've got free will. This is my decision. By him calling us by his grace and love and mercy, he can say to us, friend, I do thee no wrong. Because it's his grace that sustains us. It's his calling which keeps us from falling. Friend, he says, I do thee no wrong. There are others who say, well, not every tongue, not every tribe have received the gospel. Not every nation has received the gospel. This verse says to us, friend, that heathen friend, I do thee no wrong. Because they have a conscience which speaks of God. Psalm 19 speaks of the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. And because of our sinfulness and our fallen natures, we do not see God as God. And at the end of time, God can say to those men and women, friend, I do thee no wrong. Dear friends, this master is kind and gracious and merciful, and he will do us no wrong. Some young people are sat in those chairs week after week. You've heard of the gospel. You've heard it proclaimed clearly. Some of you have been moved in so many ways, and yet your stubborn heart still refuses to believe. God has been gracious and kind to you. He's come to you early. He's come to you often with the gospel. And you've still not yielded to that call. Young person, I urge you by God's grace to come to this master. Because there may be a day, as it was for some of these here, the 11th hour. We don't know when our 11th hour is. You can be the youngest one here tonight, and your 11th hour may be this very hour. Don't think you will live to the end of old age. That's not certain at all. I've lost many friends as a young man who've been killed in road accidents, and etc. Our times are not certain. Our 11th hour, we don't know when it is. And dear friend, young person, come to this one. Come to this Saviour. And he'll do you no wrong. He'll do you good. He'll do your soul good. And if you refuse by his mercy, by the call of the Spirit to come, when the fires of hell lap around your feet, he will say to you, friend, I do you no wrong. What's an awesome thought. He's just. He's sovereign. Friend, he says, I do thee no wrong. And our responsibility, going back to where we started, is to bring this good news to our friends in Howsham and in Eastbourne, in the district, wherever the Lord has placed us. We have good news. Do we believe that? This is good news. This is salvation to never dying souls. Martin again prayed not to be ashamed of the gospel. This week, God will bring opportunities to you to speak of his loving, saving grace to an unbeliever. Are we going to take that? That church meeting, he's talking about evangelism briefly, but personal evangelism is so important. God raises up people in our sphere to speak of the good news of Christ. If you don't tell them, who's going to tell them, friend? We have good news. And this good news will do your friends no harm. It will do their souls everlasting good. So there's a challenge for us here tonight. To be alert, to be alive and to be active, to be ever ready to bring this good news to whom the Lord will place in our sphere. How many hours do you have left? Exactly, we don't know, do we? We have no idea. And this Saviour, he comes to us with this offer of mercy. It could be the 11th hour for any one of us here this evening. He comes with the offer of the gospel. Today, dear friend, is the day of salvation. Today, call upon him and he will answer your prayer. Come with earnestness and with sincerity. Come. Come to his Saviour. What would hinder you? What would stop you from coming to such a one as our beloved Saviour, the Lord Jesus? At the end of our life, friend, I do thee no wrong. Are we obedient to that word? Or we can continue to resist? And pray by God's grace we may submit to his authority, to his sovereignty, to his wisdom, and be loyal subjects in his kingdom. Let's pray.